Whether you have been a follower of Jesus for years, whether you have been a follower of Jesus just a few years or very recently, or perhaps this is your very first Good Friday and Easter service ever in your life, or maybe you are here because you still have questions about Jesus the Messiah. What we have been doing, worshiping today, is the pinnacle of the Christian faith. The words from Luke describe so beautifully the price that Jesus paid. The songs echo the mood, but they also echo the joy. And that's why they call this day good. So for these next few minutes, everyone, I want to take you on a little bit of a journey. I'm going to take you on that journey because you and I are in that journey. I'd like you to listen as you see yourself, as you hear yourself in the account that we are about to read. A lot has happened in 1 week. We went from a time of celebration, and Pastor Leonore led us last Sunday on Palm Sunday in that beautiful time of celebration and what it meant. Hosanna, Hosanna. All the voices uniting as one in praise. And then a week later, less than a week later, our worship team today has done an outstanding job in crafting the mood. You could hear the change in voices. Joy turning to anger, to cynicism, to mocking. What's the reason for that? Let's consider for a short moment what Jesus had already experienced. We have the tense hour of the Last Supper, the betrayal of Judas, the anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, the desertion by his disciples, the trial, as we have just read, by the Sanhedrin Council, mockery in the palace of Caiaphas, the denial of Peter, an unjust judge, a terrible ordeal of beatings and humiliation, the pronouncement of a death sentence upon Jesus. Abuse and humiliation at the hands of the Roman soldiers. And then the grim task for Jesus to carry his own cross. Where do we find ourselves right now? We find Jesus nailed to that same cross outside of Jerusalem. On either side were two criminals, guilty of their heinous crimes. And crucifixion was the worst form of punishment that a criminal could have. You had to have committed a significant offenses, crimes against the state, for you to be sentenced to death on a cross. Jesus would be found innocent of any crime, unjustly condemned to death for his claim to be the Messiah. Opposition is building, continues to build. Many voices of mockery and contempt against Jesus would become amplified, not only in the crowd, but by two men on either side of him. You could often say that they had Jesus' ear. They did. And today I'd like to look at those voices, the voices at the cross, from Luke. I particularly enjoy the Gospel of Luke because I can relate to the people and the stories, the humanness of the gospel. Luke speaks about Jesus being the Son of Man, the human perspective of Jesus. And I think that's what makes this account so personal, is because we see ourselves in it. The first voice I'd like to hear today is the voice of ridicule. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself. Is he really God's Messiah, the chosen one?" The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with those words, "This is the King of the Jews." Jesus was humiliated in every way possible. If this were to happen today, the cry for human rights would be everywhere, everywhere. There was zero human rights. Death was treated like a sport for profit. Let's see what we can get for Jesus' tunic. I wonder how much it'll cost on Proline. Biblical scholars highlight that particularly in the NIV translation, that the word mock, mockery, and mocking is used over 70 times in the Bible. And many of those references are condemnations of mockery. For example, in Proverbs 9, verse 8, we read, "So don't bother correcting mockers. They will only hate you. But correct the wise, and they will love you." This verse implies how some mockers are beyond reason. You cannot negotiate with them. You cannot change their heart attitude. So the instruction here is to ignore them. Don't engage them at all. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus himself says to his disciples, "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine. You profane the holy." Was that crowd profaning the holy on that day? Absolutely they were. Jesus, it would appear, to take this approach, not to engage the crowd at all. Amidst the callous voices of ridicule from the first criminal, Jesus remains silent. Jesus would be reviled and would not respond in a similar way. Jesus did not repay evil with evil. The next voice that we hear is the voice of opposition. In addition, we can also hear the universal voice of ridicule from this criminal. Join with me in reading verse 39 together. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too, while you're at it." Within the mocking voice of this criminal, what I believe it reveals is a deep spirit of contempt against Jesus. A parting shot, so to speak, against him, to undermine Jesus' divine authority and sovereignty as both the Son of God and the Son of Man. This first criminal, it appears, doesn't have any fear of God. We would probably say that person is fearless. We look at fearlessness as being probably a good attribute, but here has no fear of his condition, of what's even happening, no regard for the situation that he is in. He appears to speak from a place without any regard or foresight of his dire situation, nor even an awareness of God and his need for mercy. I love what Christian apologist Douglas Gruthius describes. He describes this first criminal in this way. The ungodly mocker is a fool who makes their foolishness known by ridiculing those who do not deserve it for the sake of the mocker's own sinful satisfaction. I'll read it again. The ungodly mocker is a fool who makes their foolishness known by ridiculing those who do not deserve it for the sake of the mocker's own sinful satisfaction. This first criminal on the cross, on that one side of Jesus, seems to be gaining some type of sick satisfaction in engaging Jesus in this way. The mockery demonstrated by this criminal, I believe, reveals a cautionary tale. When a heart becomes persistently hardened toward God, as this criminal's heart was, what is at risk is never knowing the gift of God's rest. I'll read that again. When a heart becomes persistently hardened toward God, what's at risk is never knowing the gift of God's rest. God does not force people to come to him. We come to God freely. But there's a second type of opposition in the voice of this criminal. Jesus would hear it very clearly. While on the cross, it would be a familiar voice of temptation. If we listen closely to the words of this criminal, a veiled voice of deception can be heard within the taunting and the sarcastic mockery. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. What becomes clear is that the kingdom of darkness is not only lurking, the kingdom of darkness for Jesus is right in his face, right in his ear, as it often was throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. We're reminded in Peter, the enemy Satan is described like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. Jesus, too, is found casting out demons and evil spirits to set people free. Wherever we find the work of God, whether it's in our own lives or in the areas around us, wherever we find the Spirit of God at work, what is close at hand is opposition. Opposition. Saying, don't be doing that. I want you comfortable. I want you to be comfortable with where you are at. Jesus is only, it's only fitting that Jesus started his ministry in 40 days in the wilderness. How did he start his ministry? Right? In the wilderness, he was tempted. Tempted. There's that voice. That voice is present. Jesus also urged the disciples when they were in the garden with Jesus to stay awake and pray with him as not to fall into temptation. Jesus' prayer for his disciples just hours earlier was that for God to protect them from the evil one. Because Jesus knew that that enemy is going to be prowling around, doing everything in his power to keep our distance from God, not draw near, but keep away. Scholar E. Ellis wrote, in the temptation in the wilderness, Satan entices. But in the passion, Satan threatens. Perhaps one last well-timed attempt by Satan against a very vulnerable Jesus to get him off the cross. A temptation for Jesus to not fulfill the words of the prophets who said that his death must happen in this way. And we are reminded that Jesus could have called legions of angels in John's gospel. Don't you think I could have called 12 legions of angels and they will come at my disposal? Jesus was in it for the long haul. He was committed to his mission, but he was also committed to you and to me. For a moment, think of those times when you have been faced with temptation. What happens? When does it happen? You might begin to identify a pattern. I know I can in my own life. And it's often when I'm tired. It's often when I'm tired. Or my energy is low and, you know, a thought comes in your mind. Well, here it is. Just to be mindful. But now let's move to the next voice. The voice of confession. But the other criminal protested, do not fear God even when you have been sentenced. Sorry, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We hear in this second criminal the voice of his own personal conviction concerning his sinful state, his own deserved condemnation and punishment. He's sentenced to die, completely powerless to change anything about the course of his situation. What does he do? He would turn his gaze toward Jesus. Now, the scriptures don't say exactly what had happened, but this criminal had a change of heart. God got a hold of him in such a way that his heart changed. He would call on the name of Jesus, and he would take Jesus at his word. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The second criminal, in stark contrast to the first, testified to Jesus' innocence and belief in the righteousness of his claims as the promised Messiah, the Son of God. He took Jesus at his word. When we discover that he is someone who has, this criminal has eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is. And as we sung in that beautiful hymn at the cross, what did that criminal do? He surrendered his life. A moment of darkness suddenly turned into a moment of joy and new life. Jesus, who was on the verge of doing something so new and so radical in the world, that lone criminal had the wisdom and the faith to understand. This criminal came to his senses, so to speak, when you contrast it to the first one. In life's darkest of places and hopeless circumstances, Jesus hears our cry. A couple of weekends ago, my wife and I, we attended a memorial service, a celebration of life for the mother of a good friend of mine growing up. And it was a lovely service. It really was a lovely service. She had a relationship with Jesus. She followed Jesus all of her life. And she passed away as a result of having a dementia. But she had four children. Four children. And a couple of things that characterized this woman was that at the age of 39, she would lose her husband to cancer. Four children. I've got a mortgage to pay. I'm not employed. What am I going to do? The church, the neighborhood, and friends, they rallied around her. I was 10 years old when this happened. They rallied around her. They came to her aid. She went back to school. She was able to train. She got hired at the place that her husband had worked at for a number of years. She never missed a mortgage payment in all those years. Never missed a mortgage payment. And she was classified, and she was someone, everyone said, she lived with joy all the time. It's because of her faith. And all of her family said she always took Jesus at his word. That is faith. Jesus, you promised you're not going to leave me. I believe you. Jesus, you promised you're going to provide for me. I'm going to believe. I believe you. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to walk in faith. And that is what Sandra did. In life's darkest of places, Jesus hears our cry. And that is what happened to this second criminal. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now, while he is near. How appropriate that verse of scripture is. And maybe on the cross, that criminal had that verse somewhere in his mind. I don't know. Now we move. Our second last voice we hear is the voice of promise. And Jesus replied, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. What does Jesus offer the criminal in his reply? The promise to be in his presence for all eternity. Long-term relief, joy, healing in every sense. Life forever in the presence of Jesus. No more condemnation. My sin is now all gone. My situation, my condemnation, what I was in, I am no longer condemned. The word paradise actually is a Persian word. It means garden. And it's used in the Old Testament to refer to the Garden of Eden. This place of paradise Jesus is referring to is one of beauty, one of joy, and one of rest. Why does Jesus use the word today, the verb today? Jesus' use of the word today spoke to what Jesus is doing on the cross in that moment, what it is and will be fulfilled and last forever. It's a reminder to us that the future is already partly present in the new life found in Christ. It's the not yet with what's to come. Both are present in Jesus. It's the waiting, but it's not not yet, but it's going to be fulfilled. So today, today implies a sense of urgency, something it's important to pay attention to. This conversation continues to reveal the heart of Jesus for anyone who comes to him in faith. What I really love about this interaction is while on the cross, Jesus doesn't stop bringing people to himself. Think of that. While on the cross, he never stops, always bringing people into himself, to himself, into the kingdom of God. Jesus fulfilled his mission right until his final earthly breath. But we also see in the story of each criminal, there's a contrast. How the result of sin and its effects, long term, keeps us outside of God's presence. Away from God's presence. Whereas confession and belief in Jesus, taking Jesus as his word, brings us into his presence. Not only in that future heaven, that future paradise, but into his presence on a daily basis. We can know that presence each and every moment of our lives. We can call on the name of Jesus. The message of Easter involves how our sin takes us away from God's presence through Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, brings us back to his divine presence. You know what I hear in that? All we like sheep have gone astray. And Jesus says, there's 100 sheep I have, one of them goes astray. I will go look for that. The shepherd will go look for that one. Isn't it amazing how scripture works? Brings all of these teachings of Jesus focused on this one moment. So the credibility of Jesus' words on the cross are validated by his actions. The proof is here. And the final voice we hear today, and we've already been engaging in it today, the voice of worship. The voice of worship. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." There's still light here. Jesus and God is saying to us, "I haven't dimmed my light yet. My light is not dim." A Roman officer, likely a Gentile centurion, came to understand at this moment that Jesus' death is different from any other crucifixion he had overseen. Christ was righteous, he was innocent, he was above all others, someone worthy of God's recognition and human praise. At a time when all the voices are now silent, the presiding officer looked upon someone who could correctly be considered righteous. Families and friends, even in death, God would be glorified. Luke's interest is twofold: to demonstrate Jesus' innocence by doing so. He does this by the response of the Roman officer is to worship him as the righteous Son of the living God. As I prepare to conclude my remarks, it's from the cross we see Jesus' heart and his compassion for anyone who calls on his name. Wherever you are, wherever we find ourselves in the story of Jesus, wherever we find ourselves in our stations in life or our circumstances, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, Jesus responds. It's in his voice we hear and see from his actions how Jesus is more than an idea, more than only a great moral teacher. Today we are reminded that Jesus tenderly cared for people, anyone who willfully came to him in faith, repentance, and in belief. And if you want to know more about who those individuals are, I would encourage you to read the Gospels. They're going to be filled with examples. Jesus was compassionate and merciful to those who acknowledged their need for repentance and healing. The psalmist says, "The Lord heals the brokenhearted." 147 verse 3. UAC family, guests and friends, if your heart or the heart of a loved one is hurting, know that the Lord wants to heal that heart. It's through the deep and abiding love of Jesus, purchased on the cross, where our need for forgiveness, grace, and life everlasting is found. As I mentioned at the start, we see ourselves in this story. The biblical question is and becomes, as Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And that is the question that I ask and others. That's the question. Just before we move into a video that captures the heart of the Father so beautifully, I just would like us just to reflect on these questions just for a minute. When we consider the two criminals on either side of Jesus at the cross, which voice is yours? Where can you see yourself within the story of the crucifixion and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? Where do you see yourself? And lastly, talking about the word today, how does your today get lived out in you each and every day? Happy Easter, everyone. Let's go into that video.
My dad has always liked fixing things. Feels like he was always in the middle of a project. And sometimes he'd let me help. There was this one time where partway through changing the oil, he left me in the garage for a little while. By myself.
Thank you. Yourself a bit of a battle in here, huh? I think we're gonna need some stronger stuff.
On this Good Friday, maybe you're like that little boy. Maybe you feel like there's all sorts of bondages and sin and iniquity in your life. Maybe you feel like that little boy, covered over with oil and dirt. Maybe in your life you think of addictions, sin, anger, pride, so many different things maybe that come into our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord. And maybe you've tried in your own way to do better. You've tried in your own way to live righteously. You've tried in your own way to do good to others, but the weight of sin is still upon you. And as that father in the video said, we're going to need some stronger stuff. Good Friday reminds us that Jesus brought some stronger stuff. He brought his own blood. And as Wes shared with us from the story of the cross, and where do you find yourself within that story? Where do you find yourself even in that video? Realize that that loving father with open arms wasn't afraid of the oil, wasn't afraid of what the oil was going to do to him. Jesus is not afraid of sin. He's not afraid of what you've gotten yourself into. He as a heavenly father stands with open arms, waiting for you, waiting for me, wanting to embrace us. This is the message of Good Friday. That God so loved the world that he sent his only son into this world, that if we believe in him, we would not perish, but we would have eternal life with Jesus. This is the story of Good Friday. That we are all sinners, that we have fallen short of God's glory, that we have done things that have displeased and broken the heart of God. But God in his great love for us shines his light into our lives. And through the beauty of Jesus and what he has done for you and for me, we can receive the forgiveness of sins. We can be cleansed. We can be purified. We can have hope today. And so friends, today I want to encourage you as we prepare to remember the death of the Lord Jesus by partaking in what is called communion. We're going to do that in a moment, and the ushers will come. If you haven't received those elements yet, you can take some. It's in a little package. And this is for all those that profess the name of Jesus, for all those that say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I know there are some children that are here as well. And parents, if your children have made a profession of faith to say that they are a follower of Jesus, they're welcome as well to partake of communion. But we do this as Jesus instructed and commanded us, that we do this in remembrance of him. And we do this on a monthly basis, but what greater day to be able to do this on Good Friday, on the time that we remember specifically that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. We remember that great sacrifice that he made for us, the pain that he went through, the suffering that he went through, as we have heard today. Where are you in this story of the cross? Where is your voice in the story of the cross? Today we remember what Jesus has done for us. What we're going to do now, I'm going to invite you all just to stand for a moment. And we're going to read what's known as the Nicene Creed. It's a confession of faith. It's a confession to say what we believe from the Holy Scriptures, what we believe that Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to take a few moments of quietness after we confess this Nicene Creed. And we're just going to take some time to examine our hearts and our lives. But let's read this together, and let's confess this together as what we believe about Jesus. Let's read together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible.